I have a friend who served a church in Olympia, Washington for 20 years. He was loved and effective, and it was public knowledge that he would continue serving there until he was 65. In his 62nd year, he returned to the church after his August vacation and announced his retirement. When he was asked why, he said, "I just couldn't face another stewardship campaign." Why do pastors feel so ambivalent about stewardship campaigns? Why do lay people dread them so much? I think there's a number of reasons. First of all, they are predictable. They occur every fall. We know they are coming. And we've seen all the tricks, the every member canvas, the Pony Express, the RSI techniques, Tony Cook Ministries, and so forth. We've heard every variation of stewardship sermons that there are. I have a friend who was a member of my church in Portland, and he asked me, "When is the money sermon coming this fall? Because I want to go fly fishing on that Sunday." There tends to be a nagging quality about them. If you don't pledge, we can't pay the light bill. Or what's worse, we can't pay the pastor's salary. Something within us resists doing our duty if we are reminded of it. And those of us sitting here today who've served on church boards know where the money really goes. We use lofty rhetoric when we make our appeal for stewardship season, you know, give to our ministry and mission at Pinnacle Presbyterian Church. Such lovely words, ministry and mission. But really, those of us in the know understand that the money we raise goes to repair leaky faucets, replace light bulbs, and buy paper for the office copying machine. So it's hard to be a cheerful and a motivated giver for such mundane needs as leaky faucets, replacing light bulbs, and buying office supplies. But the worst feature of any stewardship campaign are those follow-up stewardship calls. How many of you have had to do those before? All right, the rest of you can listen in. Here's how it goes. "Mr. Johnson, Mr. Ted Johnson, speaking. Mr. Johnson, my name is Terry Swicegood. I serve on the stewardship committee at Pinnacle Presbyterian Church. How are you today, sir?" "Just fine." "Mr. Johnson, we are trying to complete our stewardship campaign here at Pinnacle, and our records show that you and Mrs. Johnson haven't pledged yet. Did you by any chance get a pledge card and material from our stewardship campaign in the mail this past week?" "Hold on. Nadine, did we get a letter from the church with a pledge card this last week?" The wife says, "Yes, we got one." "Well, Mr. Johnson, would it be possible for you and your wife to pray about this and to send in your pledge card before Friday so that we can announce our totals at church next Sunday?" "Well, I'm not so sure that we're going to pledge this coming year. You know, we don't much like the new sanctuary. We thought the old one was just fine." "I see, sir. And we don't like that new preacher. His sermons are too long." "Do you mean Dr. Avram?" No, that's not his name. Hold on. Nadine, what's the name of that preacher at the church?" "My wife says it's Larry something or another." Mr. Johnson, that would be Larry Corbett. He was the founding pastor of the church, and he left 6 years ago. Oh, I see. Well, Mr. Johnson, it would be so helpful if you could think about making a pledge to Pinnacle Presbyterian Church. We do so much good there, and we feel like you would be blessed in giving. What did you say your name was again? And what's the name of that church? Well, these stewardship campaigns are maddening. In short, I think of a stewardship campaign like I think of my visit to the dentist. It must be done. It must be done regularly, but it's rarely pleasant. So, let's be honest with each other. There is something within all of us that resists stewardship campaigns. We wish that we didn't have to do them. So if I were to say to you today, okay, let's forget about it, you would think less of me, because you know it's important, and I know it's important. So I think the real question is not whether or not we ought to do it, but rather this: how do we move from here, which is our reluctance about stewardship, to over here, to become what the Bible calls an eager and cheerful giver? To help us with this question, let's look at the only stewardship campaign in the entire New Testament. Paul is trying to raise funds for the mother church back in Jerusalem. The church is very poor. A famine has hit Palestine. They're in dire straits. So he appeals to the churches he planted in Macedonia to give an offering for the poor back in Jerusalem. He asks what preachers always ask us: will you help? But there's an interesting twist to this story. The people who populated the Macedonian churches were themselves poor. We think they were ostracized and persecuted because of their faith, and that affected their ability to make money. But they came through. When Paul made his appeal, they came through. So Paul wants to tell his church down in Corinth about the churches up in Macedonia. And he says, you know what? Your brothers and sisters up in Macedonia, when asked, gave more than they were even able. Now, you wouldn't expect such a generous offering from people who had so little. And notice one other thing. Paul says they gave joyfully. I was struck by that. Joyfully. They could have murmured like the children of Israel in the wilderness. They could have said, you know what? We ourselves are poor. We don't have that much. The people in Jerusalem are at least as well off as we are. We need to keep our money here at home rather than give our money for foreign missions. We've heard that one before, haven't we? But they didn't. Instead, they begged Paul. It's right there in verse 4. They begged Paul for an opportunity to give. I'm still waiting for the first chance in my life for a lay person to come up and beg me for a pledge card. And Paul admits that he's surprised by this. In verse 5, he says he didn't expect it. And when he analyzes why it was that they gave so generously, this is what he concludes. They gave because they gave themselves first to the Lord. Isn't that the gist of Christian stewardship? Isn't that the wellspring of our motivation for giving? Giving ourselves to the Lord. Are we giving all of ourselves that we can to all of the Christ that we know? This isn't a checkbook issue. Stewardship, it's a heart issue. A few years ago, something happened to me at a workshop for Presbyterian ministers. The workshop was on stewardship. It helped me understand why I feel so ambivalent when somebody asks me to give my money to a good cause. In the middle of the worship service, our worship leader asked all of us who were there to take off our watches and to take out our wallets and bring them and put them on the communion table and leave them there and go back to our seats. It was a strange feeling to leave my watch and my wallet up on the communion table, but I did it. You know, you're in a public gathering and the speaker says, "Now everybody here, take off their right shoe and wave it in the air." You do that because you're asked to do it. So we did so, put our wallets, watches on the table, went to sit down, and then our worship leader prayed this prayer. Lord of life, Lord of our lives, we feel so uneasy when we are asked to give more than we can agree to. Help us to let go, to give freely, totally, without lingering attachments to our gifts. We give our watches to you, symbolizing our time, schedules, and hours of the day. We give our pocketbooks to you, remembering that they contain so much of value to us. We give our currency to be hallowed and used by you. We give our identification, acknowledging that of all of our relationships and next of kin, you come first, and we are your sons and daughters. We give our driver's licenses, asking that you would monitor our coming and our going and our energy consumption in our homes and on our jobs. We give our MasterCards and Visa to you, that our credit might be under your control and subject to your mastery. We give our Presbytery membership cards, that you would remind us that we are followers of him who came not to be served, but to serve. We give the photos of our loved ones, knowing that they are not ours anyhow, but they are yours for all time and eternity. We give all the other sentimental reminders of people, places, and things. And as we do, we demonstrate what we have always known in our heart of hearts, that what you receive, you enrich, and you give back with more value than ever. For now, it is yours and ours, today and forever, through Christ our Lord. Amen. I've never forgotten that. And even up until today, some 20 years later, it helps me remember what church stewardship campaigns are all about. That prayer softened my resistance, not completely, but in part. It softened my resistance and helped me to move from here, thinking that everything that I have is mine, 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 to over here, remembering that I, at the end of the day, want to give all that I am and all that I have to that one who once upon a time gave everything he had for me. And to God our Creator, to Christ our Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit our Comforter, be glory and honor, dominion and power this day and forever. Amen.